The reading comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word that is living and active. And as we look at your word together today, please fill each of us with your Holy Spirit and speak to our hearts. And help each of us to be sensitive to how you might be speaking to us individually and as your church. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So we're in a sermon series looking at prayer, and our small groups are also looking at the whole theme of unlimited prayer. Now, I've been away on holiday the past 2 weeks, but it's been great to be able to catch up listening online to the first two talks in the sermon series. And if you missed either of them, I really do recommend that you go online and catch up with those talks. Now, today's passage will have been a very familiar one to many of you. It's the first in a series of three parables that Jesus told, illustrating God's unlimited pursuit of us. And the first two verses of Luke 15 help us understand why Jesus told these parables. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So the crowds, they're drawing near to Jesus to hear him speak. And the common people were pressing in to hear what Jesus had to say. Why? Because Jesus was approachable and they knew that he had a genuine love for them. Now Luke specifically mentions that this crowd was made up of tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors were hated by the Jewish people for betraying them because they supported the Romans and they were getting rich off the backs of their own people. Sinners were the common people whom the scribes and Pharisees, who were also present, they considered them to be impure before God. Now the scribes and the Pharisees believed they were more righteous than others. They were acceptable to God for their strict behavior, and they were grumbling about Jesus because he allowed sinners to listen to his teachers. And what's more, he ate with them. Now, Jesus knew that the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees, that was not God's attitude. And he wanted them to understand that. So he told them three parables. And the first of those parables we heard today. Now, it's also important to know how the scribes and Pharisees understood acceptance by God. To the scribes and Pharisees, God's acceptance was the reward, a reward of repentance and obedience to the law, as they defined the law. Jesus came to teach something different. Jesus taught that God's acceptance came at the moment of repentance as a free gift of God's love and grace. God's acceptance was not something earned, but something given by God to the person willing to turn towards him. The Pharisees taught that a person must keep the law in order to be accepted by God. So before I go any further, if you're here this morning and you feel unworthy of God's love, know the truth that you are completely worthy. God won't force himself into your life. But if you want a new start, if you want to know real forgiveness and acceptance, you simply need to turn to God, say sorry to him, ask Jesus to be your Lord and Saviour. It's very straightforward. And Rachel and I would love to talk to you more about that, if that's you, at the end of the service. Now, this idea of God seeking out sinners would have seriously shocked the religious leaders of the time. He's trying to teach them that God loves everyone. But to the Pharisees, Jesus was a heretic who was stirring up the crowds and teaching a false view of God. So in teaching these parables, Jesus wanted to give them a right understanding about God, a right understanding about repentance, and to teach the true heart of God. So Jesus begins the parable with a question to the scribes and Pharisees. Would they not, if they had a flock of 100 sheep and discovered that one of them was missing, wouldn't they go out and seek out that lost sheep? Jesus is appealing to their sense of value and their responsibility of ownership. Because in their culture, it would be unheard of for the shepherd not to go out and look for his lost sheep. That would be considered hard-hearted and cruel. Even if the shepherd was only able to bring back proof of the sheep's death, he would have fulfilled his duty and shown that he valued the sheep by going out to look for it. In the Old Testament and in John chapter 10, we find a contrast between the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep and the hired hand who doesn't care for the sheep and runs away from danger and hardship. In this parable, Jesus is emphasizing the value, the love, and the responsible care of the shepherd for his sheep. Would not the Pharisees respond in this way for one of their animals? How much more is a man valued in the sight of God? The shepherd would certainly leave the care of the 99 in respectable hands, so there's no abandonment of the sheep that are left behind. He goes out, present tense, and continues to look for the lost sheep until he finds it. I read that a lost sheep eventually lies down and gives up and won't try to find his way back unless the shepherd goes out to find him. So that sheep then would never return to the flock. It would need to be found. And when the shepherd finds the lost sheep, he ties up its front and back legs and carries it home on his shoulders. The long search and all the effort of the search is swallowed up in the joy of having found the lost sheep. He carries him home rejoicing. And the celebration of joy in finding the lost sheep continues when he arrives home. The shepherd calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep that was lost." These friends and neighbors will be fully sympathetic with the joy of the shepherd. They'd gladly celebrate with him because what had been lost had been found. And if there's so much rejoicing over a lost sheep that was found, how much more rejoicing should take place over a lost soul who turns to Christ as Saviour? God is like the owner of the 100 sheep who has lost one and goes out and looks for the lost sheep until he finds it, and then rejoices in the find and calls others to rejoice with him. The God of heaven actively seeks lost people in order to bring them back to himself. And God and all of heaven rejoice when a person repents and returns to God and accepts God as Lord and Saviour. So this parable, what's it about? It's about the unlimited pursuit of God for us. Are you really aware this morning of just how much God loves you? You are not here by chance this morning to hear those words. There is nothing that you can do that would make God love you more. And there is nothing that you can do that would make God love you less. Because God is love. And he loves you. And he longs for you to know him more. You see, God is in relentless pursuit of us. We may not be seeking him, but he has not and will not stop pursuing us. Psalm 23, verse 6 tells us, "Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life." That's from the Message version of the Bible. You see, we were all created with a God-given desire for connection with him. And prayer is the breath of God in our lives. As we pray, we chase God's presence. Prayer enables us to find out what God is up to and pursue it in stillness, but also in movement. I'm currently reading a wonderful book written by Pete Gregg, who founded the 24/7 prayer movement. It's called How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People. Are you a normal person? The introduction to the book says this: everyone prays, but no one finds it easy. We all need a little help. Is that you? I know that today I'm speaking to some people who are real prayer warriors, who will find it hard to understand why many other people find prayer hard work or challenging, or simply don't pray unless there's a crisis. Our English word prayer derives from the Latin precarious. Many people only pray in a crisis. Even people of no faith will admit they pray when there's an emergency they're facing. But God's pursuit of us is unlimited. However, can the same be said of us? Is our pursuit of God in prayer unlimited? The priority of prayer is there to be found in one way or another on almost every page of the Bible and in every chapter of church history. A real relationship with God means walking with him daily, like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It means talking with him intimately, like Moses, with whom the Lord would speak face to face as one speaks to a friend. And it means listening out for his voice. Because as Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Is prayer a priority for you? Or do you find it a real challenge? If you do, can I really recommend you buy a copy of Pete Gregg's book? Full price, it's quite expensive, it's $13.99, but if we ordered 10 copies, the Christian bookshop can get it for $10.99 a copy. So if 10 of you or more would like to buy a copy, I've put a list on Chime's counter for you to sign up at the end of service, and then I'd be able to get that discount for you. Allow me to read you a couple of extracts from it. We are told that prior to his giving of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus was praying in a certain place. That's significant. There seems to have been certain places in which he preferred to pray. Elsewhere, he advised his disciples, "When you pray, go into your room, close the door." The location clearly mattered. Even when you don't really want to pray, a place of prayer can often make it easier. Merely by showing up, you make a declaration of intent. You say, in effect, "Lord, I don't want to be here, but I'm here." This has been my experience with daily devotions and appointments in 24/7 prayer rooms. I may not always want to be there initially, often driving to the prayer room grumbling, convinced that I can't spare the time and that 24/7 prayer is the worst idea in history. But simply by showing up, I am making myself available. And these are often the times when God meets me most powerfully. After decades of night and day prayer, I have come to believe that 99% of it is just showing up, making the effort to become consciously present to the God who is constantly present to us. That's what Pete Gregg writes. He's the professional in prayer. That's why the book is just so real. It's very easy to read. The book goes on to talk about an advertising executive who became a Christian, but said he was too busy to carve out a daily time of prayer and told his pastor. The pastor pushed him back with a gentle challenge. "You know," he said, "I've always managed to make time for the things that I really value." So the new believer went away and bought himself a new rocking chair, and he put it in front of his window, and he got up 20 minutes early every day to read a short Bible passage and pray. And as he maintained this simple daily rhythm, his wife and work colleagues noticed him becoming more peaceful, more organized, more kind. I wonder, do you have a chair, a particular place you meet with God? It doesn't have to be a chair. I'm privileged to live in a large four-story house, and the top floor is one huge bedroom. So when we moved in, we screened off a section of the room and I made it into a prayer area, and I bought a brand new chair from IKEA for my new prayer room. And when I sit in that chair, it's like a whole load of stress is taken from me immediately. It's like a holy space. And there's a difference between how I feel on the days when I've spent time early in the day sitting in the chair. A difference between those days and, for reasons that I won't go into, when I just haven't started the day like that. Where's your chair, your place that you like to pray? Or are you like the executive who feels you're just too busy to pray? In which case, can I, like the pastor who challenged the executive, ask you how much you value prayer? As like he said, we all find time to do the things we value. Another great book I recommend is one by Bill Hybels, Too Busy Not to Pray. If you don't have a certain place you regularly pray in, can I encourage you to find one? In the book, there's a list of different places and situations people use. For some, it's a daily dog walk, or a particular coffee shop someone goes to once a week, their special corner, when they just sit and pray. It could be when you're driving to work in the car with worship music playing. For a teacher, it could be arriving in the classroom 30 minutes early to pray over every desk and chair. Most Sunday mornings, I arrive early here and I walk up and down every single row of chairs. So you have been prayed for this morning, because I've prayed for every person who would occupy each of these chairs. For a commuter on the train, it could be taking that seat in the corner of the carriage, looking out of the window and engaging with God. For the housebound, it could be picking up a holding cross or lighting a candle signifying that that's your time and place to connect with Jesus, to pursue his presence. If you're not into the habit of praying daily, can I encourage you to perhaps set an alarm at a certain time each day and start by slowly praying the words of the Lord's Prayer when the alarm goes off? Worldwide, many people pause every day at noon to do just that, to pray the Lord's Prayer. An unlimited pursuit of God can happen throughout each and every day. Yesterday morning, whilst I was sitting at my computer writing this sermon, the doorbell went and I opened the door to two lovely ladies. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses are God-fearing, God-seeking people. But sadly, they're misled from high in the organization they belong to and taught things that are not biblical. But they need to hear the truth about Jesus as much as anyone else. So I greeted them warmly and lovingly and had quite a long chat with them. But whilst I was doing so, I was quietly pursuing the Lord, praying in my mind, asking God the Holy Spirit to give me the right words. What did he want me to say to them? What did he want me to share with them? What did they need to hear? And I was prompted to share some testimonies of evidence of God's kingdom today. And as they left, I continued to pray that God would reveal his truth to those ladies. We can pursue God throughout the day, whatever the circumstances come before us. We don't have to say words out loud. We can engage with God through our thoughts. Unlimited pursuit of God can look like many things. Attending prayer hour this Tuesday evening. Seeking God together as a church. Attending soaking worship on the first Sunday of each month, or Teze on the third Sunday. To simply be in God's presence with others. New Wine and other Christian events are amazing times of unlimited pursuit of the Lord. There is something about the manifest presence of God that occurs when thousands of Christians get together. And it's a fantastic holiday for single people, for old people, for young people, for the family to enjoy with other church family members, with lots of fun activities organized as well, like film afternoons and skate park, and there's a marketplace, water fights on sunny days. The flash sale for new wine ends tomorrow, but you'll still be able to book even after tomorrow. It just costs a little bit more. When we pursue God, he's always, always ready to meet us. So to conclude, God knows that we don't always find it easy to put words together. He understands that we sometimes get tongue-tied, distracted, overwhelmed, and confused. He doesn't get insecure if we sometimes doubt his existence. He knows us. He sees our bruised and broken hearts. And he accepts that prayer hasn't always seemed to help. He isn't in the least bit annoyed that we might occasionally find talking to him a little bit boring. But the thing is, he likes us a lot. He loves us unconditionally. He wants to spend time with us abundantly more than we want to spend time with him. And that's the truth. It means that whenever you make the effort to approach him in prayer, he's always waiting there for you with a smile. We're going to sing a song shortly, and I suggest we sing this song as a prayer. The words are so powerful and so true. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. The very breath we breathe is given to us by God. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. There's no limit to how our Heavenly Father will pursue us, seeking out the lost, the broken, the hurting, the rejected, those who feel unloved and unworthy. He pursues us today, and he longs for us to connect with him. So if you're able to stand, would you please stand as we sing about the reckless love of God?